tell you something that actually really spoke to me about doing things the right way yesterday, just while they go downstairs. Excuse me. Has anybody ever dyed any clothes and used those little pots that you... Has anybody ever done that? Dyed some clothes? Okay, so I had a pair of walking trousers that I needed. They looked pretty tatty, but they still were good. So I decided I'd get a black dye and refresh. Well, I've taken the lid off the dye. As I'm putting it in the washing machine, it spills. I made a mistake. You know, it caught the edge of the washing machine and went all over the floor. So brains here got a wet cloth. And honestly, it's taken me all night to get rid of all the dye on my hands and on poor Sunny, she had to help me, on my floor all over the washing machine. All I can say is follow the instructions carefully, because when you make mistakes like that, it takes a while to recover the ground. And it really spoke to me. Like, you can recover ground, but it's better not to make mistakes. And that was my message. That is thus saith the Lord. No, I do have something more for you. I'll just put my glasses on. If you would pray and ask the Lord to speak. Thank you, Father. Lord, it would be just amazing just to have come for this morning, just to be in your presence together. But you've even more. And so I thank you for the more that comes through hearing your word. You're our shepherd, and we invite you to speak and actually change the way we think with your word. Your word enables us to have a renewed mind so that we might know your will and purpose for us. Be glorified in the way we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. 2 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 9. This is, I'm just wanting to bring, I think it's the beginning of a new series to us as a church. And as I read this, I'll unpack it in a minute, but just listen to this. This is Jesus who has saved us. If you're a Christian, you have been saved. Rescued. And he's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. The Lord loved you before you were born. Wanted you before you were born. And made plans for you before you existed. The plan couldn't begin until you became a Christian, where he saved you and rescued you from a life of sin and futility. A waste of time. Because God has a purpose for us all. And it would be ridiculous to think that we would continue living our lives saved without knowing what his purpose was for us, wouldn't it? And this is clearly says he's not just saved us, it says and called us. So we're not just saved. Every Christian valued, loved, but God has a calling, and it's called a holy calling. Can I have the slide, please, Lids? Your holy calling. God has a holy calling for your life, for your present and your future. Begins with Jesus, meeting Jesus, but goes on all the way through your life. And I think sometimes we think God is just here to bless us. But we have to balance things out with his love and blessing together with his purpose for us. That we are a people not just who are blessed with every good thing in Christ, but those people are walking out their God-given purpose on earth. God has a plan. And I love this because it's before the beginning of time, he had a purpose. That means you and I aren't making it up. We don't have to make up what we're here to do. God has already designed you for a purpose. To be called, this word calling, it's actually got this idea of summoning. That God actually summons, Jesus summons you to himself. Come. That's a call. And it requires a response. And the good news is you did. You said, yes, I believe in you and I want to follow. But to be called means you've been called to Jesus, the person. A Christian is called to know him first, to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and to know him. And then you're called to do his will for your life. That's the summary of what your calling will look like. Called simply to do his will. It's that simple. His purpose is his will for you. In Matthew chapter 9, we see this man called Matthew, actually, and he's sitting, he's a tax collector, one of the people in that society. Everybody would think that's a sinner, and that guy is completely outside the will of God. And Jesus passing by, he's moving on, and he saw his eyes arrested on Matthew. In the wrong, doing the wrong thing, living for the wrong purpose. And he said to him, that's the call, come. So he's summoning this man out from what he was doing to follow Jesus. And I love the simplicity of that because a child can understand, follow me. A parent says, follow me across the road. Or follow me, I'll show you where we're going. So following a person called Jesus Christ, the Lord, is actually your purpose. To follow him in what he says and what he wants to do. And it's a holy calling. Now, some people get mixed up and say, I'm not called because I'm not called to the platform ministry, to the fivefold ministry gifts, preaching, teaching, evangelist, pastor. But every Christian has a calling, even within their natural vocation. So if you're a teacher, you have a holy calling from God as a teacher. If you are a driver, you're a holy call driver. If you are elderly, you have a holy calling. If you're young, you have a holy calling. If you're older than you want to be, like me, you have a holy calling. It doesn't matter what age, what gender, what your marital status, doesn't matter what it is. If you're saved, you've got a calling. And you've been set apart to fulfill his will on earth. To do what Jesus says in relationship with him. That's very important. Jesus called you because he wants you with him. And you won't be on your own with him. Because Jesus calls the church. The church are called the called out ones. That's the gathering of the church. So there is a body that you are to belong to. That's part of the call, is you belong to Jesus and others. Okay, so called to follow Jesus together. It's wonderful. I think this is the greatest privilege of our lives, that God has a purpose for us. That there is no day where God doesn't have a plan. And he doesn't have something for you to do. Something for you to know and act on. That's the calling. Now, Matthew, he didn't just hear and say, oh, praise God, I've got a holy calling. He left what he was doing and took the next step. He didn't take all the steps at once. He just simply took the next step that Jesus was asking him to take. Now, we get really complicated about our calling because we think 5-year plan, 10-year plan, let's go down the road. And even prophecies are given, but they speak sometimes of something in the future. But if you don't take the next step, you won't reach that end. You understand? So Matthew had to take the next step. And he followed Jesus. He began a journey. And a journey is like a walk with God and others, simply doing what Jesus says to do. Okay, so simply being with him and doing what he says. The word holy is a very important word because it reveals who God is. In heaven now, all of heaven is saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What are they saying? That means you're set apart, pure. Who you are is so, so far above anything that you have created. You're perfect. You're awesome. You're holy. And when God looks at us, he says, if you've received Jesus, he's made you holy. Jesus is our holiness. But we're also being made, which is a process, holy by the steps we take in doing God's will for our lives. So holy actually means a separation for a Christian. So when you become a Christian, you don't stay in the same old you. You come out of a life of sin and doing what you want with your life, and you come into Christ, who is your righteousness, and you begin to live out a new life for Jesus. Amen. You come out, when you're a Christian, from under the power of darkness. Before you're a Christian, you belong to Satan. But when you become a believer, Colossians says, he has taken you out of the dominion of darkness, the reign of Satan and sin, and placed you into the kingdom of his Son. So to be holy means you've been taken out to be put in. In the kingdom, in the Son, in righteousness and holiness, in Christ. Wow, that is just such good news. The old is gone, the new has come. Satan is no longer your father, God is. Oh, happy days. Aren't you grateful? That would be enough for me to live and serve the Lord for the rest of my life, that I've been forgiven all my sins, been made right, and Satan has no dominion over me. Unless, of course, I give it to him. That's another message. I can give him dominion. I can open the door to the enemy. But in Christ, he has no authority over me. Wonderful, Jesus. It's wonderful. Now, this scripture in Timothy says it's not according to our own works, achievements, self-effort, but it's according to his purpose first, and then there's this wonderful word, grace. His purpose and grace. So his purpose will always have grace. What is grace? God giving all to us who don't earn it or deserve it. But grace is also the power and the ability of God. You have been called with a holy calling. His purpose is beyond your ability. Way beyond anything you can do. What God has planned for you is off your charts. You understand? It goes beyond what you can do. And that's why he said, you'll need my grace for my purpose. Wonderful. So I'm going to give you grace. When you take the next step in my purpose, oh, the power of God will be released in that situation. Wonderful Jesus. So there's grace for the purpose and the will of God for your life. God will never ask you to do something for him that there isn't grace to do it. He will never require you to do something according to his will without grace. And we need to lay hold of the grace as soon as we step into his will. As we take the step, the grace is mine. It's very, very clear in scriptures. Not according to our works, but it's according to his grace. Called with a holy calling. Simply to do his will with his grace. His grace is your portion. His grace is your ability and mine. Praise God. Matthew had to respond. Matthew had to take the next step. And I believe many Christians get confused about the Christian life because they don't see that simple steps release the greatest grace and power of God. They think they need the grace and power before the step. But the step comes first, and then comes the grace. Called to a holy calling according to his purpose first, and then there's the grace of God. I think that for me makes sense of a difficult thing Jesus said. Many are called, few are chosen. Many are called, summoned to come and follow Jesus. Few are chosen because they didn't take the steps. So in other words, you decide. It's your response that determines what happens next. It's my response to what Jesus says for me to do that determines what he'll do in and through my life. And sometimes I think as Christians we get deceived and think God's going to do everything because he's all powerful. And yes, he is. It's a very important part of the Christian life is you know how great God is, how set apart above all others he is. But he still says, I require of you to take the steps I'm asking you to take. And if you do, amazing things are going to happen with your life. Prophecies, you know, God spoke over the people of Israel and said, I'm going to deliver this nation out of Egypt. I'm going to do mighty signs and wonders in Egypt. There's going to be vast declarations of the power of God to this generation. And I believe that. I believe God is going to show himself in amazing signs and wonders in these last days. And so then he says, now then, Moses, I need you to go for me. You'd think with all the prophecies, God would just get the job done. But he says, no, I'm looking for somebody who will go for me. I need a man to take the steps I'm asking him to take so that I can do what I want to do. So Moses had to go. Do you remember they're standing at the Red Sea? Pressure moment. I'm talking pressure. A whole people are standing in front of the Red Sea. The armies of Israel are backing up behind them, coming for them. I don't know how you think you'd feel. I don't think you'd be singing, you know, your little songs, little ditties, you know. I think you'd be going, this is a pressure moment. What are we going to do? And Moses hears God say, why are you crying out to me? Why are you going on with your prayer life and you never do anything? Oops, sorry, I didn't mean that. He said to Moses, tell the people to go forward. Red Sea, go forward, Moses. There is no forward. It's a wall. And then he was told to lift up his rod of authority, the authority of God over this situation. And as the people took the step and Moses did what God asked him to, they walked through on dry land. Can I ask then, what if they hadn't taken the step? Their history, their destiny would have been different. This is a word. Stay awake for this word. Your history, your destiny will be different if you don't take the steps. It won't be what God wants it to be because God requires somebody to take the step. God said, I look for a man to stand in the gap, to pray, that I won't destroy the land. I'm looking for somebody to pray. I'm looking for a man to pray that I won't destroy the land. But I couldn't find anybody. And I don't want on my watch to be someone that God says he can't find. And I don't want us to be a church to think that God's going to do everything, because he's not. He will do it. The greatest miracles, the greatest days are ahead for people who will take the next step. Individuals who say, yes, I'll do it, Lord. I'll move and act on what you say to do. It's a law of the miraculous. It's the way God works. It's understanding the way you'll get out of your cul-de-sac and your rut and you'll move into the miraculous power of God. Your relationships will change. Your finances will change when you take the next step and do God's will in those areas. Oh, praise the Lord. Acts chapter 9. We see with Paul's calling. And Paul actually started off life called Saul, just so you're not confused. Paul was called by God, and most of the New Testament was written by him. And it says he was journeying to Damascus. This is when he was opposing God, going against God and God's will for him. Oh, I did that till I was 27. I don't know what age you were when you began to follow Jesus. It's the best thing you ever did. It's the best thing I ever did. when I realized, hang on a minute, God wants me and he's got a purpose for my life. And my journey is step by step. I didn't land here in Taunton to plant a church. For years I took steps. Faithful steps of obedience to Jesus. It's always like that, and it never will be different. So Paul's journeying, and he comes to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. He has an encounter with Jesus. He fell to the ground. I think that's significant. Paul was very self-assured, very intelligent, very gifted, and meeting Jesus actually floored him. And this is a healthy position to start from, flawed. Flawed by God. And he hears this voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He's going to attack the Christians, you see. And Jesus took that personally. You attack a Christian, Jesus says, you're attacking me. He takes it personally if you attack the body of Christ. Be very careful. You'll come up against God. And it'll be very hard for you, very, very difficult. And Paul says, who are you, Lord? I want you to notice that name. Lord. It's very important, that word, Lord. Then the Lord said, I am Jesus. Now, one of the pillars of the Christian faith is the lordship of Jesus Christ. You can't be a Christian unless you acknowledge Jesus Christ is your Lord. Not just your Savior. He's a wonderful Savior. But until he's Lord, he doesn't really have your life. You understand? And he said, who are you, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus. This is the one that Paul thought was against all that he believed. And now he says, I'm Jesus. Christ crucified, risen, ascended, glorified, now communicating with a person on earth. That's how special you are, is that he came to find you. Out of all the people on earth, Jesus came to me and he came to you. Wow! Isn't that amazing? And then he says, it's hard for you to kick against me, basically. You're opposing me. And so Paul, Saul, trembling and astonished. I'll bet. Said, Lord. First, giving God his title, giving Jesus his title and his place in his mind and heart. Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, get up, arise, and go into the city. In other words, I'm not telling you now. Take the next step. Go, take the next step. And as you go, you'll see. But first, do this. Take a simple step, and his life, that one person who kept on taking the steps, turned the world upside down for Christ. What is possible with your life? Just taking the next steps. This word, this name really of God, Lord, in the Old Testament it means Jehovah or Adonai. It's such an awesome, holy name, the Lord, that the Jews won't even say it sometimes if they're what do you call them, Jews? Orthodox, yeah, thank you. They're really in awe of God. But for our kind of purpose today, if I could bring two words that I think describe best what I believe God wants to get over this morning. He is both master and owner. A master indicates that we're his servants, who can become his friends by taking the next step. Hello? But he is master and owner. We have been purchased or bought with the blood of Christ. He loves us, and that's it. That's it. He loved us and gave himself for us. Before you ever took a step for him, he died for you. So you are loved. But when you know that he is both master and lord or owner, it means the owner of a house or owner of a life or owner of his church. Jesus owns us. We are his. We've been bought with the blood of Christ. You are not your own. You don't belong to you. You belong to him. And what Paul or Saul was essentially saying was, I am giving you unrestrained access to my life. To have a Lord means you have unrestrained access to everything. Wow. And because you are Lord, my response is not what do I want to do with my life, or what do I want you to do for me? What do you, Lord, want to do? Want me to do? It's some, for some Christians, it's the wrong way up. Oh, and when it's the wrong way up, life never works. But when you go the right way up, where Jesus is Lord, not you calling the shots and asking God to bless it, making decisions and running your own pleasures and your campaigns and your ideas and, you know, just doing life as you want, then saying, God, please bless, I need a miracle. He's saying, let's put this the right way up and I'll show you what I'm going to do on behalf of him who is loyal to me. Wow. We need the right way up Christianity, don't we? Where Jesus Christ, we need to have the proper relationship with Jesus, who is love, but he is also Lord. If you've met him, you've met love, but you've also met the Lord. And he prayed, this was his first prayer. What a first prayer. And then when you look at the end of his life, Acts chapter, I think it's 20, 24. At the end of his life, he's about to go to Jerusalem to suffer for Christ because he had to take steps that were difficult. That's the difference of having a Lord. That when things are difficult, you'll still take the steps. Not just do it when you feel like it. We need a revival, guys, but it'll be because Jesus Christ is Lord. We need to be revived personally because Jesus is really our Lord and we take the steps. None of these things move me, he said. The sufferings, the persecutions, I know difficulties lie ahead. Nor do I count my life dear to me. In other words, I'm not living for me. I'm living for Jesus so that I may finish my race with joy. In other words, I didn't just start all those years ago. Everywhere I went, I took the steps and did what God wanted with my life. And now I'm still taking the steps. I think he might have been old and grey at that point, but he was taking the steps. You never retire from taking steps. That's a world mindset, not a kingdom mindset. You just get refired. Finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord. In other words, I'm just doing what God wants in my life to testify to the God. I'm a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything should be a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether you're a teacher, a plumber, whatever you do, you're being a witness. Your marriage is a witness. Your singleness is a witness to testify of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to take the steps that he asks you to take. I'll tell you a story which I think illustrates lordship in a humorous way. A chicken and a pig were walking down a road. Work with me now. A chicken and a pig are walking down the road. And in the cafe, in the restaurant, in the window, it said, bacon and eggs needed. We need bacon and eggs. And the chicken looks at the pig and says, I think we could do something about that. Your quick ones have already got it. The chicken says, I'll contribute the eggs if you bring the bacon. And the pig realizes, because he's not quite as intelligent as the chicken, but I have to give my life to make bacon. You only have to make a contribution. We need more pig Christians. Because a little contribution occasionally isn't what Jesus purchased you for. He purchased you so that you will live for him, with him and for him, taking the next step. Many Christians think because they made a contribution in the early part of their life, they can have fun now. Or they've got all kinds of excuses as to why they can't give their lives. And Jesus is aware of every excuse under the sun. Whether it's your relational status, whether it's your working life. Oh, no, I can't do that now. Maybe one day I'll do it. But those people who say one day never experience the steps that lead you to the greater things that God has for you and actually don't have Jesus as Lord. Simply put, where Jesus is Lord, the steps you take will be the best choices of every day. And it means every day. You will give your life. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this. Then he lay down his life for his friends, giving our lives to serve him. It costs. The bacon cost. It cost the pig, and it will cost you and me. But can I say the rewards far outweigh the cost? I'm going to move on. Because I feel I really need to. But my last scripture is intensely practical. Because that's really how Jesus speaks. He speaks in simple terms. And in John chapter 14, Jesus speaks about returning to the Father and sending the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ. And he says, on the day that you receive me as your Savior and Lord, you will know, these are the things that are important to know, that I am in my Father. Jesus is currently sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Sometimes I think we don't really realize how awesome Jesus is now. He's not like he was when he was walking on earth. That's not the Jesus you pray to. The Jesus you pray to is the risen, glorified King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He still bears the scars, but he is God. And he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high after purging our sins, the scripture says. He has finished his work. And he says, in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you by the Holy Spirit. That's God, the Holy Spirit, not a spirit who kind of makes you feel good. He's God. He is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And then he says, he who has my, say, commandments. Jesus had commandments, didn't he? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And actually, he simplified the whole gospel by you shall love one another as I have loved you. You will love your neighbor as yourself. So it's summed up in love. He who has my commands and does them takes the steps. It is he who loves me. So how can we know we love Jesus? Jesus tells us. Because we take the steps he asks of us to take. Do the things that please him. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So the person who really loves Jesus will keep his commands, do them, that's what keep means, to have them and to do them, the words of Jesus, who he is and what he says. In doing them, God promises something. Now that promise, manifest myself, means I'm going to, currently, even though I'm not yet seen in this situation, I'm going to manifest myself. I'm going to reveal who I am. Everywhere Jesus went, all the miracles he did, they were kind of like signs and wonders of who he was. That's a manifestation of God and his glory. So to those who do what he says, he promises to manifest himself to them, that they will experience light, life, and glory. You will know this, that whenever you do something for Jesus that he's asking you to do, even if it's costly, life gets released. You experience him. Don't you? So forgiving someone because he said to, not because you feel like it. What happens? You get peace. You get changed. It's amazing. Now, Philip asked the question, how will you do that, Lord? How will you manifest yourself to us and not the world? And Jesus answered and he said, if anyone loves me, let's just make sure you know what I'm saying. Let's make sure you all know what I'm saying this morning, Jesus is saying to you and to me. Just make sure you know what love looks like. Don't be deceived in what the world says it is or what your feeling says it is. This is what Jesus says it is. If anyone loves me, he will keep the scriptures, act on them, do them, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. In other words, there will be an experience of living in God's presence and power and glory all the days of your life. Wow. In the worldwide church scene, people say today, I love Jesus, but change the very words of Jesus to suit their preferences, the culture, what they want to do. But they don't really love him, because love is always worked out. It's an emotional love, not the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. The love that says, you died for me, I give my life to do whatever you want. I come under your lordship, which means can I do this because I think it's important? The word has final authority over my life. The final authority is his. Your will be done, not mine. And we are a people who feast on the word. We are a people who love the promises. Last weekend, God wanted to bless every child that came in. It was a wonderful time, seeing the blessing of God. There's been so many miracles and healings happened. He always does want to bless. But can I just say something here? Not at the detriment of us not doing what he says. Because it's in doing his will that we will see his power and his glory. He's very practical. Biblical freedom, I'm going to finish with this. Biblical freedom is coming under and yielding to the word of God. Jesus and his word, doing it, will actually produce an abundance of life, joy and peace, but also the power and the glory of God. A church that comes under him like that is a powerful church. Relationships work according to his ways. And you know, I just want to finish with a testimony. Netflix or whatever you use to watch anything on your screens, you have to be selective if you realize you have a holy calling. And you have to watch, by the way, train a child in the way to go, they should go. You have a role in raising your children to know the Lord so that in the end they won't leave it. And by example, not just by words, by what you do, taking the steps. You do what Jesus says, not what you feel. That's the whole thing. The whole witness in the home is messed up when the parents don't follow Jesus themselves, isn't it? And it's truly messed up if the leaders of anything don't. But we're all disciples of Jesus in this room, here to do whatever he says he wants to do. And we were watching this police program. It was set in Northern Ireland, and it was a bit of a ditty, nothing quite entertaining, just to rest in the evening. But recently, how many of you know you can start watching a rated 12? It's about the only thing that is right in my heart. I get convicted if I see some of the stuff that goes on. They started to bring in everywhere, as if it was normal life, sexual immorality. Now, sexual immorality is sex outside marriage. Of any kind, right? So it's not just one kind. Of any kind, whether it's online or in person. It's called sexual immorality to Jesus. And they began to bring in all kinds of relational connections and drip-feeding normality. This is normal life. This is normal life. This is normal life. And you know what? You can lose the conviction if you keep watching what they say normal life is. We have a holy calling. And so I was listening to this, and there was like this gay relationship started, and then another gay relationship. But then it seemed nearly everybody was gay. And we just said, we're not watching it anymore. Off. Or poof, off. I have a holy calling. It ain't coming in my house or my heart. Because if it's in the house, it'll come. Whatever you watch comes on the inside. Eventually, drip drip, drip. It's not all at once. And Satan's really clever to drip, 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 so that you don't realize, actually, I'm starting to think that's normal. And go, oh, bless. And that's not a judgment on the world, because they can't be different because they're sinners. But because I'm holy, I'm separate. I'm not pointing the finger. I'm saying, I, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So it matters what comes in. It matters what I do. So, what does the Lord want to do from what he has spoken this morning? I believe, is to bring a consciousness that you have a calling from God daily. And to come to a place where you genuinely can pray, Lord, you have unrestrained access to my life. For real. What is it you want me to do for you? Can you imagine what could break out this week? In the home, in our relationships, in just taking the steps that Jesus says. I read the word, to yield to the word, to do the word. Okay, one more example, I promise. A driving test takes two parts, doesn't it? You've got your theory, and then you've got the practice. A lot of Christians can be so full of theory. Not you, of course. It's not you. Quote the word, speak the word, pray the word, declare the word, say, I know that. I've heard this message before. When's the pastor coming out with something new? Theory is important. Understanding his will comes from knowing Jesus and his word. Really important. But don't get me in your car and take me on a journey if you've never driven a car. I ain't going to be that comfortable that you've got all the theory and none of the practice. Or you get on the roads and say, I'm changing the rules. I've decided this is how I actually want to drive, and everybody else can learn from me. Actually, you're needing to come under the laws of driving. So that when red lights come, what happens? We hope you stop, because you will endanger your life and the lives of others. Because your next step affects generations. It affects everybody around you. Oh. And so being a Christian affects everything around you. That when you do what Jesus says to do, then it has a wonderful effect, a manifestation of the glory of God. So let's not just be, you are my Lord, but I'm never going to do what you say. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and not do? We're people who know him, love him, want to hear his will, but realize that simple steps lead us into destiny and into the purpose of God for a generation. What is your next step? What is it that you believe God is saying for you? To be faithful to do what he said to do. There'll be grace for it after you take the step. Shall we stand? We're going to pray together.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Kingdom Faith Southwest. For further information, log on to kingdomfaithsw.com.